Habakkuk chapter 2 and the verse 4 is the verse that I want to leave with you today. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just and the unjust is our subject tonight. The last part of this, our text, the just shall live by faith, is probably the most well-known text found in this little prophecy, the most often quoted phrase. It has been made famous, first of all, by the Apostle Paul, who frequently quoted it in his epistles. We read tonight from Romans chapter 1 where he quotes it. It is written, he says, the just shall live by faith. He also quotes it in his epistle to the Galatians, and it is also quoted in the epistle to the Hebrews. The most important part of the verse is thus highlighted by the apostles. It is, as we know, a pillar of the great doctrine of justification by faith. The just shall live by faith. How is a man right with God? How is a man saved? How is it known that a man is justified? And as part of the answer to those questions, Paul went to this little verse, Habakkuk 2, verse 4. The text was not only influential in the days of the apostles, but it was also influential in the days of the great Protestant Reformation. The German reformer Martin Luther, as we know, was blessed by this truth. And this verse became a keynote in his preaching. And he was often heard to say it, the just shall live by faith. And so in this Old Testament text, God has made it to be a blessing in these days of grace. And the importance of the verse is highlighted by God himself, because in the vision he says to Habakkuk, behold. There's a behold at the start of the verse. And every time there is a behold, that is especially to be noted. You have to see it. You're not saved until you see it. And so God says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just you see, they live by faith. And so while the apostle quotes for his purpose, the last part of our text, I want you to note that there is a word that keeps both of the parts together. It is the word but. And that word but is vital, it's very important. As I said, Paul just quoted the last part in his writings. But while he only quotes the last part of the verse in his writings, he undoubtedly has the first part in his mind. And while he doesn't quote it, he expounds on it, especially in Romans. And the early part of Romans, the first three chapters, is largely an exposition of the first part of the verse. His soul is not upright within him who is lifted up. So there is that important but. And there's a contrast in the text. The text is not only about the just, it's about the unjust. And before Paul preaches about the just and justification, he preaches about the unjust sinner. It's about the righteous and the unrighteous. It's about all of those
who are not right with God, and it is also about all of those who are right with God. The just and the unjust are in the verse. And that's our major main theme tonight. There are really two men in the text. On the one hand, there is this soul, this man that is not upright. The first represents the unsaved man. And the second man is, there's this just one, this one who is right with God, who's living by faith. And that man represents the saved man. And so we have representative men in the text. And we're back again to the twofold division of mankind. We're looking at humanity as God sees it. And God sees only two kinds of men in humanity. Men on the left of this butt, the proud, the wicked. And the men on the right of this butt, the just, the believing, the faithful. That's all God sees. Behold, the unjust and the just. It's a bit like Psalm 1, isn't it? The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There are only two ways. There's the broad road of which the ungodly are on that leads to destruction, and there's the narrow road upon which the just are on that leads to this living this life. That's all God sees. There are no other ways. There are no other divisions among mankind that are of any significance to him. We can divide men by age, we can divide them by sex, we can divide them by nationality, by class, by color, by endless other distinctions. But God only knows sheep and goats. God only knows saints and sinners. God only knows the good and the bad, the righteous and the unrighteous, the saved and the unsaved, the proud soul, and those living by faith. That's all God knows. Those out of Christ and those in Christ. They are referred to in the text. And so this evening, the Lord in his word wants us to behold them, the unjust and the just. And to which camp do we belong today? The unjust then, first of all. The first thing that the Lord draws attention to is the soul of the unsaved. Remember, there's just a man referred to, but that's a representative man. The Lord is speaking here of all the unconverted. And how is an unconverted man known? There's something about his soul. His soul. You see, God sees that men have a soul. Not just a body. The unconverted and the ungodly, and of course the godly as well, all men have a soul. And God goes to look at the soul of a man, his soul. I want you to think about your soul tonight. What kind of soul is it? Man is not just material, not just body. Man is body and soul. And while the body is important and makes up part of our identity, the soul is really the seat of the person. The soul is who you are. The kind of person you are. The body doesn't really tell what kind of a person you are. Whether you're good looking or not good looking, that doesn't matter. Is the soul good looking? Is the heart right? That's what matters. His soul. Your soul's vital. God sees the soul of a man. And we all need to know tonight we have eternal souls. But what does God see about the soul of man? What does God see about the soul of the unconverted? He sees that their souls are sinful. What does he say in the text? Behold, his soul is not upright in him. See, that's where your soul is. It's in you. Strangely, mysteriously, yet certainly united to your body in you. And God sees that the souls of men are not upright. They're sinful souls. And that's what all men have. Unrighteous souls. Sinful souls. Unless grace reaches them. Unless God regenerates them. Unless Christ reconciles them to God. You have a soul this evening. And it is sinful. It is not upright by nature. It is not upright by birth. And God sees that. God knows that. And he wants us to know that as well. And we need to listen to his word. And we need to behold. And we need to look and see that the soul of man is not upright. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there is none righteous, none upright. No, not one. His soul is not upright. This is part of the vision that Habakkuk is to write on tables so that every man will see it. And God is bringing it to our attention tonight so that we will see it. Do we know that we have sinful souls? Do we know that we are sinners, not straight, crooked, perverse, twisted souls? And so there is this breaking of God's commandments, this turning aside from the ways of righteousness. This is what God sees. Not upright. Not upright with him, with God. Not right with God. Not even right with man. Not right with our neighbor. Our soul is not upright at all by nature. This is God's picture of sinners. This describes all men by nature. All have sinned and come short. One perversity of soul that really stands out with God is identified in the text. Behold, his soul is lifted up. This is what God sees about the soul of man. It's lifted up. What does that mean, that the soul is lifted up and not upright in him? What is that perversity of the soul that characterizes especially the heart of man? It's pride. That's what God sees, pride. Lifted up, the ungodly are lifted up, the ungodly are proud. And so the soul of the unrighteous, the soul of the unregenerate is lifted up within him. Literally it is, behold, a proud one. His soul is not upright in him. He's proud. The sinner is proud. He's not right with God, and he doesn't care to be right with God. Why? He's proud. He's not right with his neighbor, and he doesn't care to be right with his neighbor. Why? He's proud. His soul is lifted up. Can't take the humble place, the lowly and contrite place. cannot bear to be told he's the sinner. The unconverted don't need God, too proud to be religious, too proud to trust in the Lord, self-righteous, arrogant, looking down on others. Others are the sinners, knocking the breasts of others, but never knocking their own breasts. His soul is lifted up within him. Like the Pharisee, who goes to the front, who is so self-righteous, who talks with arrogance, and who despises others. Too proud, the sinner's too proud to pray, too proud to repent, too proud to say sorry to God or to man. The absence of grace means the absence of humility. And the absence of humility is the surest sign of unregeneracy. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." His soul is lifted up within him. It is pride that keeps most people from God. And unconverted sinners are all, every one of them, are all the children of pride, and therefore children of wrath. The pride within men may even take a self-righteous form, as we have seen in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee remained in proud, unregenerate state. But the publican was truly humbled through grace. And Jesus says concerning that humble sinner, "I tell you, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." But the proud are self-exalted. They lift up themselves. And so Peter tells us in his epistle, he says, "Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud." And he gives his grace to the humble. The New Testament book that especially enlarges and expands this part of the verse, Habakkuk 2, verse 4, is the Epistle to the Romans. This whole verse really lies at the back of that epistle. Paul quotes this verse in his Epistle to the Romans, but he only writes down the last part of the verse that I said. It is written, "The just shall live by faith." I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The power of God is revealed in it. The just shall live by faith. That's his text. Habakkuk 2, verse 4 was his text in expounding the gospel to the Romans. And in that epistle to the Romans, Paul, writing in the early chapters, describes this pride of man. He describes man as sinful and unjust and fallen, and he paints man as not upright. He paints that soul which is lifted up and is not upright in mankind. And he says that's all men. He paints the picture of this unrighteousness, this depravity. He paints the picture of the pride and the perverseness of men. And so Paul graphically expounds this first part of the text, and he shows that unrighteousness of men, what he calls the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth, who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. His soul is not upright. And chapter 1 expounds unrighteousness being not upright.
They didn't know God.
They weren't even thankful to God. They become vain in their imaginations, and they have foolish hearts that are darkened by their sins. They profess themselves to be wise, he says, because they're proud. They think they know, but they're in darkness and in ignorance. And in their pride, they've changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. And in their pride, they've gone to idolatry. And God has given them up in their pride to uncleanness. They change the truth of God into a lie, he says. He even goes on to talk about the vileness of man with man and women with women in uncleanness. And he describes them as filled with this unrighteousness. And he expounds on that fornication and wickedness and covetousness and boasting and despiteful and malicious and implacable. You can't talk to them. They're unmerciful. They're hard. They're stubborn. They're disobedient. And yes, he even uses the word proud. Where did he get it? What text is in his mind? This great verse in Habakkuk. This verse that God still uses in regenerating the hearts of men as he shows them their sinners, if they will behold, his soul is proud, that is not right with God.
And so Paul expounds the unrighteousness.
And because of this pride and perversity, this is the last thought under this, because of this pride and perversity, the souls of the wicked are perishing. Perishing in sin. The just live. But not him who's proud and unrighteous. They don't live. They die. They perish in their sins. The unrighteous soul is condemned already. The wrath of God abideth upon them. And that is the real and fearful, terrible danger to this soul. And unconverted sinner, you need to be concerned about your soul. Fear not them which kill the body, the Lord said. They're not able to kill the soul, but fear him who's able to destroy the soul and the body. What does it profit, Jesus said, if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And that's what happens to the soul of the sinner. It's in danger of perishing. Of not living, of not having this life that the justified have.
And so the vision in chapter 2 goes on to the end of the chapter to describe the woes of the proud soul. And there are 5 woes.
They break up the whole vision. Woe. All unconverted souls, whether Jew or Gentile, as Paul says, are under the woe, the wrath of God. That's the unjust. But the just, we come to now, they live by faith. And so the saints are now described. There are 3 things in the text that stand out in regard to them. Their description as the just, the verb that they experience, they live, and that which marks them, their faith. Let us begin with their faith. The saint has faith, personal faith, his faith. The justified believe. Now, of course, everybody has faith, don't they? Even the unjust have faith. Even atheists have faith. And everybody walks by faith. And everybody lives, as it were, in this life by their faith. But that's not what the prophet and God in the vision is referring to. It's not any kind of faith. It's a faith that causes justification and life. It's a special kind of faith. Not the faith of atheism that believes there is no God. It's not the faith of proud man who trusts in his reasoning powers and how he perceives and sees things and who trusts that he sees things right. His faith, that's the ungodly, they live by faith that there is no hell. They live by faith that there is no God. And so they live as they please. And they die without fear because they believe there is no judgment and no hell. That's their faith. But it is not truth. And it's not true faith. And it's not justifying faith. The faith in our text is of a certain kind. And what kind of faith is that? Well, clearly it's faith in the Lord. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord. Have faith in Christ. Thou shalt be saved. And that's assumed that it's faith. It's saving faith. It's biblical faith. It's faith in the Lord that this justified have. And so while the text doesn't say that and doesn't explain what that faith is, it is assumed. It has to be faith in the right thing and faith in the right object, faith in the Word of God and faith in the person of God. It's not works. And Paul is so careful to expound that part of it. Everybody has works. All attempt decent works. Even the heathen have works and try to live lives of decency. This isn't works. Even the atheist attempts decency and knows what decency is in his heart. But this is faith. The kind of faith that has God and his word as its object. The ungodly don't have that faith. If you want to see the Old Testament saints who had this faith, of course, the chapter to study is Hebrews 11. But before you study Hebrews 11, don't forget the end of chapter 10, where the apostle actually quotes this verse. And he says, the just shall live by faith. And then he goes on into chapter 11 to describe them who are living by this faith. Beginning at Abel, the justified, the hall of the justified in the Old Testament. And so that's a very important chapter to study in conjunction with Habakkuk 2, verse 4. And the apostle to the Hebrews noted it. And the New Testament constantly teaches a man is saved by faith in Christ. Whosoever believeth in him has everlasting life. The justified live by his faith in Christ. And that's where the sinner needs to begin. To begin believing what God's word says about him, what God says about him, what God tells him about his heart and about his nature, and what God says about the means of the remedy in a Redeemer who you must believe in for salvation. And so believing the word and believing in the Redeemer, coming to trust in Christ, that's what's implied in the text, faith. But this word faith means more than just trust. It also implies allegiance. A life of allegiance. He lives by his faith, his trust in Christ, which is a daily continual thing. That one to whom he is the disciple. The word is usually associated with faithfulness. stability, holding firm. And so it means also being faithful to the Lord, receiving Him as Lord and King. Saving faith rests in the Lord and trusts in Him and never lets Him go. It is a faith, as we know, that brings union to Jesus Christ, that brings them into oneness, joined to Christ, in Christ, as the apostle is so often putting it. That's what faith is in Christ. It's being in Christ, trusting in Him, being, as it were, His servant, and receiving Him, not just in a moment and just go off and off you go and that's it, and there's no relationship and no union. No, that's not faith. Faith in Christ has the element of allegiance to Him. The man who thus trusts in Christ lives. Now, this word live, how do we consider this verb? Is it he has life by his faith in Christ? Or is it he lives his life, his daily life, he lives it by his faith in Christ? And actually, I believe both are true. By faith he lives, he obtains life. He that believeth on Him, you see, has life and everlasting life. This living here isn't ordinary living. Do you remember how earlier the prophet said, we shall not die? And God is saying, that's right. The just live. They don't die. They don't die. They have life. They have everlasting life. They're living. They're the living ones. And yes, their body will be dissolved from their soul, and there'll be a temporary, as it were, breaking of the two asunder in death. But it's not like the death of the ungodly. They sleep in Jesus, their body, well looked after, because they live. He that hath the Son has life. He lives. He that has not the Son has not life. He doesn't live. He perishes in his sin. But also the life lived is characterized by faith, by a walk of faith, by trust and faithfulness. Such a man is a just man. He's justified. He's righteous. It's not of works, you see. Yes, works flow out of it, but all by nature are unjust. All are sinners. And the saint has to be justified first of all. And grace does that. And faith in Christ is essential to that. Necessary to that. Now, how God justifies the sinner who has this faith in Christ, the text doesn't tell us. It's not explained in the text how this justification comes about. It doesn't say anything about the righteousness of Christ and the necessity of Christ's work. That's not in the text. It's there by implication, by those who are taught by the Holy Spirit. It's there for a man like the Apostle Paul, who when he comes along sees it. And with the Holy Spirit upon him and the death of Christ now, a historic redemptive act, he has understanding to explain the how of justification. And that's why we have to study the Epistle to the Romans in hand with this verse. Because Paul has the true understanding of it. Not the Jews, who still have the veil upon their mind and who will expound it in another way. We believe in the apostolic exposition of this verse. And Paul goes on to tell us about that righteousness of Christ. That righteousness of the just one, whereby they live who believe in Christ. It's the righteousness of the Lord Himself. And it is not obtained by works. Paul is so careful to continue to remind us of that. It's by union to him that we're justified.
By our abandonment to faith in Christ and our dependence upon him to make us right with God and to give us this life, this eternal life that only he can give us and that he gives to all who trust in him and who have allegiance and union to him alone. Which camp are you in tonight? The proud, arrogant, self-righteous soul? Or the humble, contrite one, because of your sinfulness, who flies to Jesus Christ alone? In which camp are you tonight? You need to come to Christ and believe in him. And you shall be the just who live through him.